So once again, we return to the book of Matthew, and we are in chapter 9. Let me encourage you to take the very Word of God open to Matthew chapter 9 as we continue with Matthew's account of his Lord and his relationship with the Lord, the things he saw, the things he experienced, and of course, the things that the Holy Spirit's putting back on his mind as this is inspired by God. So every word is true, and every word is important, and every word is for us. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to take up once again the text that we left off on 3 weeks ago or something like that. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and we're going to finish up this passage of Scripture this morning. Those willing and able, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Holy Word of God. Matthew writes under inspiration, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 12 says, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. You know, Father, better than even we do, how we gather in this house from week to week, how we gather here from Sunday to Sunday, how we lift up our voices in praise and adoration to you and the hymns and worship you and such. We know, Heavenly Father, that our numbers don't change very often when we gather together on Sundays. We do pray for more laborers to gather with us here. We know the field is widened to harvest, and so Jesus told us to pray for the reaping of the harvest, and so we do that. Father, we need in our own midst this morning your very power and your very presence. It's for the reason of worship that we gather together, so that our hearts might be restored and there might be a spiritual resurrection. There are souls here whose hearts need to be rekindled, whose hearts need to be awakened. That can only come from your word and from the truths of your word and through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we appeal to you to take us, use us, fill us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we continue with our study of Matthew. And he introduces us basically to himself here. This is kind of a little bit of an autobiography here. He's writing about his own personal experience. This is, you know, he's using his name here like he's, you know, he's third person. But it's about him. And he's writing about his own experience with the Lord. And we didn't deal with all that's involved in this passage of Scripture. So I'm going to come back to it. And it's Matthew's writing about himself after he's been introduced to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a personal way, in a salvation way. And so he's telling us about Jesus Christ from a new perspective. So Matthew is taking us into his own home. That's where we are. We're in his house. He's revealing his personal experience with the Lord. And I think one of the things that makes this scene so personal is that Matthew can identify with these people that he's eating with. Okay, I know that's not good English, but he were one of them. All right. These are his friends. These are the people that he hung around with. He was the sinner. He was the liar. He was the cheat. He was the thief. He knew the kind of lives that these people were living. He hung around these kind of people and they hung around him. But as we saw in our last study, Jesus came and said, "I want you to follow me." The Bible says he got up and followed him. That's indicative of the fact that his life was changed. He's not the old sinner tax collector Matthew that he was. Now, he's a new guy, changing his heart. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," He completely experienced Jesus Christ in a new way through the forgiveness of his sins and a new relationship with God. And so this little phrase here, follow me, as short as it is pregnant. I mean, it's 9 months pregnant with meaning in it, because he doesn't mean to just follow him, physically, but we're talking about a spiritual living relationship with God. That's what he meant when he said, follow me. And so Jesus is, and so Matthew enters into this thing. And we know, you say, well, are you sure he was saved? I'm positive he's saved. You look at what happens here, you look at the changes in life, and the attitude that he had toward his possessions, the attitude that he had toward his money, everything was, and the people, it was all changed. He wasn't the same guy that he was. And so, he's using his money differently. He's using his house differently. He's inviting these people into his house. Why? Because he wants them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, And so he's using his money to buy food for them to come in, to eat and to dine with him and to meet this guy that changed his life called Jesus in a personal way. They all knew about Jesus. They knew his name, Jesus. They knew he was the Messiah, so to speak, unofficially. But they had never really sat down and just talked to him over a meal. And this is what's going on. It's a very intimate personal relationship that he wanted to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And so he has a new interest in people. Not only does his attitude change towards his house, his possessions, his money, how he's going to use them, but he has a new attitude toward people now that he didn't have before, and he sees his friends differently than he saw them before, and so he invites his friends, and maybe some people are not his friends, maybe they're just coins, I don't know, but they all gather together here into his house because he wants to be a cheerful giver. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so Matthew has turned into that cheerful giver now. And so his life has changed. You can see it evidenced by the way that he uses his possessions, and by the way, he has new interest in his people. He understands the truth that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. He embraces that. He understands these people fit that category. He understands, for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He understands that truth because he wants them to have eternal life now instead of the old life they were living. So, we see now how Matthew takes a different look at his Jewish friends. He's basically telling them, hey, look, you guys think you got it made because you're of the lineage of Abraham. And they look, being of the lineage of Abraham ain't going to cut it. It's not going to work. Being of the lineage of Abraham is not going to get you eternal life. You got to experience Jesus Christ. And so he's kind of breaking tradition with them and waking them up and saying, look, just because you got Abraham's blood, you're not going to make it. You got to have a different kind of blood, the blood of the Lamb. And so what happens is, Matthew does this. And so what happens is it catches the attention of the Pharisees. And they see what's going on, and they take note of what's going on. And, it's not, probably didn't make the 6 o'clock news, but it might have been close to making the 6 o'clock news because Matthew was well known. Matthew wasn't, somebody that was just in the background somewhere. Matthew was a tax collector. Everybody knew who Matthew was. They had to go see Matthew at some time or another because they had to pay their taxes. They knew what kind of man he was. And so, they were familiar with him. And so it caught their attention. They said, something's going on in Matthew's house now. And it's not normal. It's not the same thing. Matthew's not doing this in secret. He's doing this publicly. Okay? And so the Pharisees were well informed of what's going down at Matthew's house. And don't forget, they hated Matthew. The Pharisees hated Matthew. He was a traitor. Matthew was known as somebody who took advantage of them, and so this was a way for the Pharisees to further, bring some charges against Matthew. And not only that, of course, they hated Jesus Christ. They hated Matthew, and they hated Jesus Christ. They wanted to destroy Jesus Christ at every turn that they had. And Matthew was providing some fodder, I guess, for them to do that. Because Jesus was going around, and Jesus was saying, "Look, I am, I'm a holy man. Basically, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're looking for. I am the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man." And so Jesus presented himself as this, and the Pharisees were looking at Jesus Christ and saying, "If you're so holy and you're so righteous and you're the Son of God and are claiming to be the Son of Man, and how come you're hanging around with all these other people who are, less caliber than you are?" They expected Jesus to hang around them who were the holy people, the righteous people. But Jesus says not. He's hanging around with bar people. He's hanging around. You know, you go to the lowest bar. I don't know where the lowest bar is. I don't have any interest in that kind of thing, but you might know. But no, seriously. So these were the kind of people that you go down to the bar and you find the vagrants and the loiterers and the vulgar people and the sexual immoral people, you know, and the physically violent people and the people with all the tattoos and all that kind of stuff, you know, drugs and drunkards. And this was the kind of people that was in Matthew's house. And Jesus was hanging around these kind of people. And the Pharisees saw this, and so they are wondering what's going on here. It says in verse 12, so Jesus, you know, they bring up the situation. You know, in verse 11, you know, the Pharisees see this. They said to the disciples, you know, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? In verse 12, it says, okay, when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not for those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And so Jesus, and this doesn't take place during the meal, but sometime after the meal, we don't know when, you know, how all this came together, but sometime after the meal, Jesus apparently hears these the Pharisees talking to his disciples and asking this particular question. So he enters into the conversation, and he does so by giving them sort of a parable here. And he says, it's not the healthy who need a physician, but it's the sick who need the physician. And only Jesus could cut through those hateful statements like he did. Understand, this was not a compliment that the Pharisees were giving about Jesus Christ. This wasn't a compliment. It was a very hateful thing for them to say. And so Jesus cuts through their hateful statements and he gets to the heart of the issue. Jesus was not offended by what they said. Jesus didn't have his feelings hurt because of what they said about him. He was not offended in his heart because of their statements toward him. At all, even though they were characterizing him in a negative way. He wasn't the issue. He understood. He wasn't the issue. What he understood was that their hearts was the issue. And that allowed him to stay with the truth. You see, if we become personally offended by people, we tend to become what? Defensive. When we get offended, we get defensive, and we tend to get our feelings hurt, and we go off course when that happens. Jesus stayed on course because he didn't care about what they thought about him or what they said about him. He came to save them, and he characterizes them as being sick and in need of a physician. He didn't mean that they were physically sick, but he was referring to a spiritual sickness that they had. The Pharisees thought, you know, that these people that Jesus hung around with were the ones who needed to straighten up and act right. You see, the Pharisees, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, these publicans and these sinners were being disobedient to the law, and they just flat needed to buck up and behave themselves. That was their solution. That was their solution. Because the Pharisee said, oh, we're being obedient to the law. We're fulfilling the law of Moses, so we're healthy. There's nothing wrong with us. The Pharisees didn't see any moral failure within themselves, so therefore they were healthy. But because Jesus Christ is a true physician, he's a true physician, he sees the heart, and he sees the problem is in the heart. So let's look at how Jesus deals with the question. Number one, he uses very simple logic. Very simple logic here. It's profound. What he says is profound, but it's really quite simple. The emphasis on what Jesus is saying here is on healthy people. That's the emphasis. Healthy people don't need a physician. Now, some of you have some very good health care plans. And it's wonderful that you have a very good health care plan, if you can afford it. And, you know, and if you have a good health care plan, that means that sometimes you will go see the doctor when you're not sick. Right? It's called preventative something or another medicine. I don't know what it's called. It's a wellness business. Wellness visits, you know, where you go and you get a checkup, even though you're not ill, even though you don't feel sick. you still go to the doctor and, you know, and have him check you out. And so if there's anything wrong, you know, they obviously catch it early and hopefully deal with the problem easier because you've caught it earlier. It's not as big of a threat when you catch something early. But generally speaking, if you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor. All right? If you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor. So who goes to the doctor? Well, generally, people go to the doctor, the sick people, you know? And I know that's pretty simplistic, but Jesus is very simplistic here, okay? This is not deep. I understand that. But if you followed your doctor around all day long, if you went to your doctor's office and you followed him around all day long, you would find out that your doctor hangs around sick people all the time. All day long, your doctor hangs around sick people. That's what he does, you know? And so his whole day is consumed with sick people. Now, so there's a sense in which Jesus Christ is kind of giving them a backhanded slap because he's looking at these Pharisees who hold themselves up to be healthy and who hold themselves up to be law abiding and therefore in good standing with God. And he's saying to these Pharisees, hey, look, you guys don't even care about sick people. You don't want to hang around sick people. You don't want to hang around the Pharisees. You don't want to hang around the tax collectors. You don't want to hang around the prostitutes. You don't want to hang around the pimps. You don't want to hang around anybody that has any moral fault within them. You just want to get away from them. That's what he's saying to them. He's saying, look, guys, I'm a doctor. I go around sick people. I hang around sick people. I'm seriously interested in their well-being. You see, you can always tell who the Christian Pharisee is. You see, we have Christian Pharisees. A Christian Pharisee simply says they're interested in helping somebody, but they're not willing to really go out of their way and help somebody. Because we have our schedule, or we don't want to, you know, we don't want to give anything financially. You know, we have our plan and we don't want anything interrupting us because, you know, we got our things to do. And so the Christian Pharisee, although he claims to be Christian, really does not go out of his way to help anybody, because that's what the Pharisees were doing. And the other issue with them is that they were very self-righteous about it. You know, as a physician, you're concerned about the person and the illness. As a physician, you want to make the right diagnosis so you can give the right prescription. But the ultimate reason you do that is because you're concerned about the person. You're more concerned about the person than you're concerned about the illness. Jesus is a master of irony. If you love irony, you got to love some of the things that Jesus Christ says and some of the things that he teaches in the Word of God. You know, irony is when we use words to convey a meaning that is totally opposite of the literal meaning. Irony is when we use words to convey a meaning that is totally opposite of the literal meaning. And so when Jesus says that the healthy don't need a physician, and in that particular phrase, he's referring to the Pharisees, he wasn't implying that the Pharisees were healthy, but rather the opposite. He was saying the opposite of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very sick. They thought they were healthy, you know. They thought they were spiritually healthy because in their minds, they're keeping the law, and these tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, you know, they were of the base sort, and they were spiritually unhealthy because they were obviously breaking the law of Moses and their traditions. These people are obviously sinners, right? They're clearly unclean. And you're not supposed to associate with these kind of people. But what the Pharisees didn't know, but what Jesus knew, was that they were sick. And they were just as sinful, and they were just as wicked, and they were just as evil as the people that they were talking about. You know, the worst kind of sickness is being sick and you don't know it. are to be dying and not know that you're dying. Some people are like that. And that's exactly where these Pharisees were. They had deceived themselves into believing that there was nothing wrong with them and that they were morally pure and morally superior and morally acceptable to God. They really believed that. You remember the story that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the sinner in the temple? Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee stood up and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get. You remember that story? Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Jesus said, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Remember the Pharisee in the temple? You remember what he said? He said, I tithe of all that I get. I fast twice a week. What was he saying? He was saying, I sacrifice, I sacrifice, I sacrifice. Jesus comes along. He says, look, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. But the Pharisee was tedious and he was meticulous in his giving. And he kept track of how much he gave and the sacrifices that he was making. And Jesus comes along and says, look, I want mercy. Why did Jesus say he wanted mercy? Why did Jesus say he wanted mercy and not sacrifice? Why did he say that? Because, beloved, you cannot put a price on mercy. You can't measure mercy in dollars. You can't measure mercy in cents or horsepower or decibels. You can't measure mercy in inches and feet and yards or gallons or quarts or pounds. You can't measure mercy. But the Pharisee was saying, I want to do things that I can measure so that I can point to them when I get to heaven and tell God, this is how much I have done and this is why I need to go to heaven. I am this good. I have done this good and I have done this good and I have done this good and I've done this act of kindness and this act. And you can count it all. You can calculate it all. You can see how much I have given. It is quantifiable. And Jesus says, no, no, no. No, no, no. I don't want you to point to anything that you can measure. You see, as far as they had eternal, as far as they were concerned, as far as the Pharisee was concerned, they had eternal life because they had kept this law and 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 this law, and they could tell God, okay, God, I have done this and 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 I have done this. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Reducing eternal life to the number of laws that you have kept. Jesus blows them out of the water. He said, I want mercy. Why? Because the problem is a heart problem. Mercy is a heart issue. Compassion, like Jesus is describing here, is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And Jesus, being the great physician, puts his finger on the real problem. And the real problem is in their hearts. They need a healing of the hearts. The Pharisees were confident that problems that people had with sin were merely behavioral problems. You understand what I'm saying? They were confident that if you could fix your behavior, if you could try to live according to the law, if your life were pure enough according to the law, you would be acceptable to God. Beloved, people
always reduce our sin problem to a behavior problem. And it is not. We think more law is going to be the solution. And so we keep making laws to protect immoral behavior today. We make laws today to protect immoral people and assure them that there's no hate speech against them. You see? So we keep making more laws and somehow think that our country is going to get better and better. And we can't understand why we have to then make more laws to make our country safer. So we're crazy about making laws to make our country safer. Gun laws, all kinds of laws, you know. The more immoral a country becomes, the less safe it becomes. That's just the principle, folks. Morality isn't a matter of legislation. It's a heart problem. And the reason we're making more and more laws is because we have a heart problem. We're not solving the issue. The law with its punishment will not solve the issue. Jesus said, look, the solution is mercy. You know, some people may be shocked by that because it sounds like, well, wait a minute, preacher. Isn't mercy excusing sinfulness? If you have mercy toward somebody, doesn't that mean if you have mercy toward them that you kind of excuse, that you kind of overlook the sinfulness of what they're doing? That's real mercy when you don't really pay attention to the sinfulness of somebody else. Isn't that mercy? No. The kind of mercy that Jesus Christ is talking about here is the kind of mercy they were showing in the house of Matthew. Now let me ask you something. What do you think Jesus was talking about in Matthew's house? What do you think was the course of the conversation in Matthew's house? I think the conversation there was a conversation of compassion and mercy. And what Jesus was saying there was that you are a sinner and you are going to reap the judgment of God if you do not repent of your sin and put your faith in the Lamb of God. That's mercy. That's what mercy is. He was pointing out that they were sick. He was pointing out they were dying. He was pointing out they were going to spend eternity in hell. And he was telling them that what you need to do is you need to repent of your sins and you need to put your faith in the blood of the Lamb slain for the sins of the world. That's mercy. And that's what Jesus was telling them in the house of Matthew. That's what a good physician does. He points out the problem, and then he makes the right diagnosis, and then he gives you the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ to be our sin payment, that is the mercy of God. That is the mercy, and that is the compassion of an almighty God. And when we taste the mercy of God, and we become merciful toward others. I'm afraid that in my own life, that I have gotten away from really tasting and experiencing the mercy and compassion of God that I did on my day of salvation. And it has weakened my desire to express mercy and compassion toward others. Not only just in things of life, but in sharing the gospel. Matthew, what Jesus is talking about here, about showing compassion and mercy, he was describing the change that took place in Matthew's life. He was saying, this is what it looks like. This is how the change comes. You care about others. You care about their spiritual condition. I'm going to ask that we begin to prepare for an invitation hymn this morning. As God's Spirit works on us and tenderizing our hearts, I pray
I pray that we who have had this experience, we who have the new heart and the new nature, or one that is like God's, that we understand how sick people are without Christ, that we are compelled to move toward them with the truth. Mercy is sharing the truth about their spiritual condition. That's what compassion is. A doctor is not compassionate if he does not tell you the truth about your condition. You go to him because you want him to tell you the truth about what's going on so that you can prepare. And that's what the gospel does. We tell the truth about where people are so that they can receive Jesus Christ and prepare for their eternal futures. That's mercy. The Bible says this, I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Jeremiah 24:7. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. Let's do that. Let's bow our heads. Let's have a moment of prayer. Let's let Jesus do the heart surgery that needs to take place in our hearts this morning. All of us need heart surgery of some kind or another. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We know we've just read the example of the kind of compassion that we're supposed to have, the kind of compassion that our Lord had. And that compassion gave him the courage to talk about the things that need to be talked about, to warn people about what's coming, their futures without Christ and where they're going to go without Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be genuinely compassionate, genuinely merciful, to tell others, like Matthew. Help us to follow Matthew's example and the change and invest in people with our time, with our finances. Father, help us to understand their condition. Lay on our hearts the heaviness that we need, the gravity that we need toward people. Understanding them, understanding why they act like they act and why they say what they say, because they're lost. And they're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. And you've given us the responsibility to be ambassadors of the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use this church. I pray, Father, there are people here who need to come and make that decision to follow you and to make it public and to follow you. And to recommit themselves to Christ and make it known to this world that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to do that. Well, Father, be merciful toward us. And that mercy that you extend toward us includes the conviction of the Spirit of God on our sins, in our failures, in our disobedience, in our selfishness. That's merciful, so that we can repent. That's merciful, and so that we can have a beautiful relationship and fellowship with you, and that's merciful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
565.